Aren't you glad you're here? I'm glad you're here. God is good. Your Bibles are open to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. If you have two things I want to mention, as you're finding Colossians chapter 3, if you have a Sunday bulletin, a worship bulletin with you, I want to mention a couple of things. By the way, it's most people that are in, if you listen to Christian music or watch any kind of Christian TV, you are aware that my idol, so to speak, my hero of the faith, passed away. John MacArthur died this past, I believe it was Monday. Dr. MacArthur was 86 years old, and up until 18 months ago, I mean, he was preaching every Sunday at Grace Church in California. But I love Dr. MacArthur because Dr. MacArthur loves God's Word. Many of you that are here, if you're a deacon, if you've graduated, a lot of times we give gifts. We have almost always, not all the time, but a lot of the times we give out MacArthur Study Bibles. To me, is the best study Bible that's on the market. ESV is a good study Bible, but there are several out there. I'm prone to say that John MacArthur, the MacArthur Study Bible, is the best. But, it's kind of shocking. Two things. Number one, I'm fixing to be on Medicare. I'm fixing to turn 65 not long from now. That's pretty sobering. But then some other heroes of my Christian life have passed away, and of course John MacArthur would probably be the most significant, because I can remember a pastor I was pastoring when I was, I think, 28 years old. I was in Mississippi, and back in those days, for me as a young preacher, it was hard to find guys that you could trust, whether it was through a commentary or through a preaching series. And he was, even back then, they had a tape ministry, Grace to You. That's the name of their ministry, Grace to You. If you requested it, they would send free of charge cassette tapes. I know some of you say, what's a cassette tape? But they would send, like if you wanted to study Romans, and Dr. MacArthur had preached through Romans, I'm making this up, but let's say he had, and he has, they would send you tapes all through the book of Romans, like they'd send you 8 or 10 at a time. And I did that as a pastor for a long time because I respected his teaching. But so that's pretty significant in my life. But let me give you another great marker in life today, and you'll find that in your bulletin. I want to just say something about this real briefly. You see the little duplicate of our little thermometer here. The one on our platform is not up to date as the bulletin is. But as of today, we owe somewhere around $59,000 on our debt. Now, I've been here 26 years. I want you to hear what I'm going to say. This won't be the last time I talk about this, because we're doing a series on this and September and October. I've been here for 26 years. For 20 of those 26 years, we've been paying debt. Sometimes it was more than what we're paying now per month. And I just want to share this with you. If that debt was paid off, it would change the land, or it will change. Of course, we're a year away if we keep paying as we're paying. We're 12 or 14 months away. If we stayed exactly what we're doing now, it's 14 months away, okay? Maybe 15 months away. But we could make it 2 months from now if we pay it off. That's your decision. But the significance it would make in the life of our church and our ministry, this has been true for 20 years. Because when you're making a substantial payment, let's say you're making a $5,000 payment, I think today we make a $4,000 payment. The ministry things we can do with $4,000. But we're very close. But if you are led of the Lord to help us pay this off early, that would be a blessing. When we started this little thermometer campaign, it's been probably 3 years, we started at $220,000. And I can remember one of the family members, they're here now, they were led, or yeah, they're represented here. I can remember, they told me later on, I didn't find this out till they told me, but they had given, we started out, somebody gave $10,000 to kind of kick us off. And it's those kinds of gifts, if God leads you to do so, that can make a substantial difference in the timeline of paying off this debt. The Bible teaches that. It's not asking those who don't have to do it. But the Bible commands those who do have to consider doing it. But that's a far cry from the $600,000 or $800,000 that we started at years ago, and even a far cry from the $220,000 that we started out a couple of years ago as we started this little campaign. God's good, amen? By the way, while I'm teaching on that, the offering envelopes, pick up an offering envelope that's there in front of you. By the way, I forgot to turn mine in. But, that's what the TWW, if you ever, and I should do this more often, Together We Will is what TWW stands for. And what, there are people in our church that for the past 10, 12, 15 years, they give every month to TWW. And so, just to let you know, most of you know this, so in our budget, we make a payment. Okay, we make a $4,000 payment every month from our budget. But on top of that, people every month have for years given to TWW. Together We Will goes directly to the principal. So either once a week, once a month, we're paying on, in addition to the payment, we're paying on that what people give to TWW. So if you're ever led in the next few months to give over and above, and you haven't been, you can put that on your envelope, and when you do so, just put it where TWW is. But it's for Together We Will, and that's from a passage in Ephesians chapter 2. So now you know. Some of you, that's news. Many of you knew that from the beginning. Colossians chapter 3. Your Bible's open to Colossians chapter 3. And if you look at your morning worship bulletin, it says put on the new self. And let me just give you a reality illustration, an illustration from my own life, and I'm sure from your life as well, knowing the weather here. As you get older, you still have all these little chores that you either need to do or you want to do around the house. And because my stamina does not allow me, let's say on a Saturday, or if I take off most Fridays, or at least a half a day, you get home, and you get out in the yard and start doing yard work, where it used to be you'd start at 1 and go till 6 or 7 and do everything you needed to have done. The older you get, you go from 1 to 1:15. No, I'm just kidding. You go from 1 to 2, 2:30, especially when it's 95 degrees. And when you're big like me, and so what do you have to do? You go in, and if I'm going to stay inside for any length of time, I have to take a shower, because I am soaking wet and I stink. And Diane reminds me of that. So I'll go in and I'll take a shower, sit down and eat a good healthy meal like a Snickers bar and a Diet Pepsi. Watch a little story on TV, and then I'll go right back out at 4 o'clock, and let's say, and I'll work a couple. And then when I come back in, what do I have to do again? Folks, this is the Christian life from a spiritual standpoint. This world soils us. Do you understand that? The devil, your sin nature, and the world constantly, constantly soil you. And you have this battle. Either you're gonna live like the old, where your sin nature, the world, the devil keeps telling you that you accept this way of life, which is your old life, or you choose to obey Christ and put on the new self. And that's what this passage is about. I gave you the little phrase, put on the new self, and that comes out of Colossians chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and 11. But I want to begin again at verse 1, But then we want to talk about, just for a few minutes, about putting on the new self. I wrote this down. I want you to listen to this. I couldn't remember exactly how to say this, so I wrote it down. It says, I've been united by faith to the life of Christ. I've been united to His resurrected power. This supernatural union, or this supernatural covenant, is so settled in heaven and secure, and that's true for every believer, that I've been given this new identity. Now listen to some of these identities the Bible says for those of us that know Christ. So what I'm talking to you about today is not about how to be saved, losing your salvation and gaining your salvation. It's about those of us who know Christ, but yet we're battling sin. But here's some of the ways the Bible describes me and you if we've been saved by faith, and we in union with Christ or in covenant with Him in salvation. Even sometimes the Bible uses the word we're partners with God and with Christ. We're a child of God. We've been adopted by the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're co-heirs. We're members of His body. We're part of the bride of Christ. We're brothers in Christ. We're sisters in Christ. We are actually sons of God, or we're younger brothers, as in Jesus being the elder brother. We're babes in Christ. But probably the most common name for us, those of us that know Christ, is found in the book of Acts, church at Antioch. We are Christian. We are Christian, which means little Christ. That's what we are. We're His. And sometimes in our Christian life, and I want you to think about how you view the Lordship of Christ or being in union with Christ. Sometimes we're convinced that Christ is like He's like a landlord. It's like, that's how we view it. It's not true, but we view it like Christ is a landlord, that most of the time there He's uninterested. He's not really that involved, except at certain times, every other month or every once a week. So He's like, some of us look at Christianity like Christ is our landlord. Like, it's not that intimate. He's just like overseeing, but not intimately acquainted with our lives. But that's not true. He's more than a landlord. And we know that because His very person has been planted in us. That's what you can't get away from, is His nature, His divine nature. The Spirit represents Him and has been implanted in us. So we know He's not our landlord. Some people think He's like a cheerleader. And He kind of sits on the sidelines, and all He does is and cheers us on. Well, Jesus is more than a landlord. Jesus is more than a cheerleader. The Bible says He's Lord. And so everything I do matters. And we studied several weeks ago that one day we're going to see Him face to face. You know, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And so we're going to be intimate with Him physically in a new body, but we're intimate with Him right now in the Spirit because He's in us. And so Paul's talking about these kinds of things in Colossians chapter 3. And so let me read along with you, and we'll pick up specifically in verses 10 and following. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. To some degree, we could almost say he's telling us we need to be heavenly minded. Talks about our security. If you've been seated, seek the things. And so it's talking about our security. Our opportunity. We have the opportunity to seek the things that are above. So there's security. There's opportunity to serve Jesus. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, when the Bible talks about being a new creation or being born from above, or you have a new life in Christ, that's what it's talking about. The old you died. The Adam, the original sin nature, as a descendant of Adam, you're still our descendant of Adam, but now you're a descendant also of the second Adam, which is Jesus. And Christ's kingdom overthrew, so it took your old nature off the throne. Now, all the remnants of your old nature still hang around. We'll talk about that in a minute. That's why you're tempted all the time. But it's your temptation, it's not your life. The difference is, I'm tempted to sin. When I was lost, it was my will to sin. I just sinned by nature. Now, you battle with sin because it's a battle, because you have the nature of Christ that's been implanted in you, the Bible says. So you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Boy, that's security. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. So, you know, whether we're talking about absent in the body, present with the Lord, or we're talking about Jesus coming in the heavens and the dead in Christ rise first, and those of us who are alive remain to be caught up meeting them in the air, we will be with Him in glory, it says. So He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Earthly. Talking about the parts of the fallen world, what the lost world promotes. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, coveting, which He says is idolatry. It says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Did you see that? So, whosoever sins have not been paid for, and has, by faith, if you have not accepted the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, or the salvation that is in Christ alone, on account of the judgment, the wrath of God is coming on everything, on all sin. It says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. You know, Romans 2 says, because of your hard and impenitent, unrepentant heart, because of your hard and unrepentant heart, as somebody that's not saved, you are storing up wrath for the day of judgment. And so Romans 2, I think it's Romans 2, 5 says, the lost person is storing up every sin God is going to remember, and He's banked. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it's being written down in books, His books, that are available to Him at any moment of any time, the Bible says. And the book of Revelation talks about that. So being unrepentant, the wrath of God abides on you. And so you're not getting away with sin. The Bible says those that are lost, they're storing up wrath. Storing up wrath, stacking is the word, stacking for the day of judgment. And just a little side note here, thinking theologically, just like heaven is going to be heaven for all believers, but there's going to be different roles in heaven. There's going to be somewhat of a hierarchy in heaven, the Bible says. Certain people are going to be certain kind of leaders. And so it said, but the same thing probably is true for hell as hell. But there may be different levels of judgments of hell. Just interesting to think about. But we need to put to death, therefore, what is earthly, and list those things, because on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. I mean, why would I want to continue to do things of which Christ died for? It says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. Now, I did mention that last week, but folks, if you write in your Bibles, and it's not unspiritual to do so, it's, you're not desecrating the Word to do that. When it says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. There it's describing the difference between being saved and being lost. I was listening to a preacher this week on the radio, and he was preaching on salvation and security, what we call eternal security. And he was talking about how there's this, for some reason in Christianity, we've accepted that when people get saved, or they say they're saved, let me just say that, they say they're saved, but they live like hell. They live like infidels and pagans and reprobates, and they have no desire for the things of God, but they claim to be saved. They live in sin. They live in darkness. They're comfortable there. And so the argument here and the argument in Ephesians would be, how in the world is the Spirit of God dwelling within them and permitting them to live in sin? The Holy Spirit would not permit you. You might do it, but you'd be convicted. It would not permit you. You could not live in sin. Not because of you, but because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. But here, verse 8. Look at verse 8. Just a little note here that this is... He says, but now you must... And remember, we've been talking for a whole 6 or 7 months. John 3:30, Jesus must increase, right? The lordship of Christ, obedience to Christ, whatever word, term, discipleship, whatever term you want to use, growing in grace, that must increase, but I must decrease. Here's a good verse for us about us decreasing. But now you must put them all away. And it lists anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. So there's things that we're to die to self, we're to cast them away, we're to put them away. And so when John says, John the Baptist says, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. For us, we can apply that. There's things in our lives that we need to put them away, and we need to do it more and more and more. Because it's unlike Christ for us to do those things. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So Paul's saying that when you and I were saved, when you and I were born again, in salvation, in the new birth, in regeneration, that the old self was done away with. And so there's a new self that, by the grace of Christ, has been placed in you. See, you've been sealed by the Bible. So you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. So then he says, let me read verse 9 again and go into verse 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. And it's really, the description here is just taking off dirty clothes is what he's describing about and putting on something clean. You have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator, of its Creator. Now look, if your Bibles are open, look at verse 10. And you have put on the new self. Now that's when you were born again, whatever term you want to use, when you repented, accepted, believed in Christ for who He was, and you repented and believed, and Christ came in, and He dramatically changed your life. That's when you put on the new self, because the Spirit of God came and dwelt within you. But that relationship, that having the new self in me, me being new, He made you new, as the Bible says. How is it going to stay where God wants it to stay? How am I going to be keeping my... How am I going to keep myself walking in newness of life? Think about Romans 6. Buried with Christ in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. How am I going to day by day in a world that's wicked, with a sin nature that's tormenting me and the devil that's tempting me, how am I going to walk in newness of life? How is this new self going to manifest itself and not the old self? And you and I both know that it's very easy to act like an infidel. Isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah. Don't act like, don't be super spiritual. You know that sometimes you think like a lost person thinks. You act like a lost person acts. Your motivations are like a lost person. Your desires, your worldliness, those things come across. And what you're doing and thinking and being is no different than an infidel that's never known Christ. You know it's possible. Because it happens moment. It's a battle moment by moment and day by day. Take your Bibles and it's right here. Go to John 17. Go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and this is, look what Jesus says about this battle. John chapter 17. Look at verse 13. John 17, if you've ever studied the Gospel of John, it's worthy of your time to go back, but this is what they call the high priestly prayer, and obviously, John the Apostle overheard Jesus praying, and he gives us an account of that in John chapter 17. But I want to pick up at verse 13 because Jesus is praying for believers. And this is what Jesus says about believers, those that know Him and have been born again from on high. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, what he's saying is I'm praying out loud, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now he's talking about believers. As a matter of fact, earlier, Jesus said in this prayer, I'm not praying for lost people. I'm praying for those that know me. So he says here, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And we would assume that Jesus is speaking of Satan, Lucifer, the great dragon, whatever term you, the adversary, the enemy, whatever you want to term that, that you would keep them from the evil one. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Set apart. Set them apart by truth. But what's truth? Where does he say truth can be found? Your word is truth. So, an important part of our Christian pilgrimage is being in the Word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. What he's saying is, I set myself apart, and now I'm calling them and empowering them to be set apart. The Bible says that Christians are not to love the world. Do you know James 4:4, the book of James, Jesus' half-brother, the earliest book probably of the New Testament, James 4:4 says, he says, we as believers are adulterous when we do this. Do you not know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? So it says that if we coddle the world, and the world gets in us, and we want to live and think like the world, we're at enmity. That means we're an enemy of the very words of God, the Lordship of Christ we claim to be a part of. Do you not know that friendship with the world, makes you an enemy of God? Strong words. Let me just read them. This is in 1 John. By the way, if you want to read about the world and what God thinks about the world, you can go to the book of 1 John. Let me just tell you this. one of the key words in the Gospel of John is the world. You know, like, for God so loved the world. So there's this huge contrast that the world is wicked, the world is corrupt. Jesus came to save the world. So in John's Gospel, the Gospel of John uses the word world, which is the word cosmos, comes from the word, our word, cosmetic. It's how lost people have designed things. You know, the world, people of the world paint a picture, just like cosmetics. They paint a picture, and this is how they say you're supposed to live. But the Bible says you don't follow that. You follow the truth. That's just the wisdom of the world. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. So we don't want to fight, but we do. I do, you do. We do it all the time. We battle. So this is why putting on the mind of Christ, or holding every thought captive, thinking biblically on everything, is important. Because what happens is we accept part of the world's standards in part of our life, and then part of our life we do want to try to be obedient. But all of us, God wants every part of us, so we're not to be part of the world. Well, in John's Gospel, the word world is mentioned 58 times, which is way more than the other Gospels. But in 1 John, it's mentioned 22 times in 5 chapters. In John's Gospel, it was 58 times in 21 chapters. Here, in 1 John, it's 13 or 14, 15 times in just 5 simple chapters. I'm sorry, it's 22 times. 22 times in 16 verses in 5 chapters. Listen to some of these words that John wrote as an old man. By the way, John's Gospel is old, and 1 John is old. John, there was no other apostles living. So here's my point. John had 30 or 40 years of watching Christians ruin their lives by being in the world. All the other apostles were executed by the end of the 60s. So at the end of the 60s, all the other apostles were dead. But John is still alive, and he's 90-something years old. And so he's watched 30 extra years. He's got to see believers crash and burn by being like the world, or claiming to be a lover of Jesus and living like the world. So he speaks to this in the book of 1 John. He speaks about it 22 times. But listen to some of these verses. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16, 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Let me read that again. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh," and the world loves to feed the flesh, doesn't it? "So the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life." It is hard to deal with people that want to brag on everything. Pride of life, or got to have the biggest and the best of everything. That's not like Christ. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. 1 John 3:13 says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you." You have to know that it hated him before it hated you. 1 John 4:4, "Little children, you are from God, and you've overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So it is tough, the devil, my old nature, the world. It's tough, but the Bible says, "He who is in me is greater than all those things." So I can live like Jesus. I can live a life biblically obedient to Christ, whether at work, social life, home life, I can live like Christ. 1 John 4:5 says, "They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them." 1 John 4:9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." And we know that everybody that's unsaved, that's living in this world, they're unsaved, The Bible calls them dead in sin. So why would I care how a dead person in sin spiritually tells me how I'm supposed to live? Wouldn't I much rather live till Him who conquered sin and death and has given me new life by the power of the Holy Spirit? 1 John 4:17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because He is also... I'm sorry. But this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, as Christ is, also are we in this world. It's just saying, as Christ lived a holy life in this world, we're to live a holy life in this world. And judgment is based on Christ's likeness. That's what He's saying. It's not based on man's opinion. It's not based on our opinion. It's not based on tradition, religious tradition. It's based on biblical truth. It's based on the life of Christ. 1 John 5 says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. By the way, you are an overcomer. It tells us how we are. And He says, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Because see, sometimes the world beats me. Does it beat you sometimes? Sometimes the world wins. Sometimes my old nature wins. And sometimes the devil wins. But He says, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world. Is the answer my works? No. My good deeds? No. Coming to church? No. What makes me an overcomer? Faith in Jesus. That makes me an overcomer. I've won. Though sometimes I'm worldly, sometimes I live in the flesh, act in the flesh. Sometimes the devil tempts me and I crash and burn. But my salvation is not based on my deeds. It's based on my relationship with Him who's overcome the world. Isn't that a great promise? But folks, that doesn't give me a license to sin. It really calls me to live a life of holiness in appreciation for the salvation that the Bible says He's given me when I believed in Him. Who is it? This is 1 John 5:5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Folks, it's about doctrine. It's about truth. Do you want to be an overcomer? You become a theologian. And not only be a hearer of God's Word, be a doer of God's Word. We know that we are from God. This is 1 John 5:19. Listen to this. Folks, it's a big deal not to be worldly. It's a big deal to base your lives, whether it's your daily walk, whether it's your home life, whatever, to base your life on biblical truth, not on what the world has painted for you and the design for you to follow. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are from God, right? I know that Christ is in me. So John puts it like this. We know that we're from God. But then he says, but the whole world lies in the power of Satan. Did you hear that? We're God's. But the whole world, either the Bible's true or it's not true, the whole world, all unsaved, how the world, they're painting a way of life for us. We're not to base our life on that. We're to base our life on the Scripture. So we know that we're from God. The whole world lies, some translations say, lie in the lap of Satan, lies in the power of the evil one. It's the word for rocking somebody to sleep. It's just coddled into the lap of Satan. It's a spiritual thing, but they have he's the liar. And he's deceived the world, and the world has bought a bill of goods that's not true. So part of our Christian pilgrimage here is not being like the world. Go back to Colossians 3 real quick. I just want to remind you of one more thing, and then we'll close. Look what he says, and I'm going back to verse 10. By the way, I made a note right here in my Bible, and it, It says, let me I'm going to explain the flesh real quick. The flesh, or sometimes I say the old nature. Here it says the old man or the old you. All those are synonyms for the nature. When you were born as a descendant of Adam. Adam was a sinner. And so sin nature's been passed down. Yeah, you can argue that it started back with Noah and his sons. You're right. But that sin nature's been passed down. This nature that makes you you're born a sinner, right? Your nature is to sin. And so that's why Paul argues that Jesus is the last Adam and you're born again in Him. But the part of man's nature that's cursed, that is a descent, makes you that nature that's from Adam. And that's where that nature gives sin its opportunity. Some people call it the base of operation. So one of my great struggles is mine and yours is when those temptations speak to that old nature, whether it be to be selfish, whether it's to be worldly, whatever it might be, it speaks to the old part of me, the part that God overthrew by the grace of Christ, but the remnants are still there. It's off the throne. It doesn't dictate my life, but it can sure control me if I allow it. Here it said, it's the part of fallen man that sin attacks. It's the old nature. And if you're here today and you've been saved, you have an understanding of what the Bible talks about when it talks about your sin nature. You know the difference because you've been given a new nature. And now those natures battle. Paul would compare it like this. He talks about walking in the flesh. Galatians 5, or walking in the Spirit. And that's it's a battle between the nature, your old man, and the nature of the Spirit. What the Spirit of God and the Word of God wants you to do. Go back to Colossians 3 and we'll close. He says, and you've put on the new self. Folks, this is you. You know, there's things God does for us in salvation. And there's things we must do as disciples. The word disciple is learner. There's things we do as learners. I mean, we change our schedule. We discipline our schedule. We make plans to grow. We study. We do things to help this new man grow. You've put on the new self. You put on the new self which is being renewed. That's what it says. In what? In the knowledge, learning, gnosis knowledge, the knowledge after the image of His Creator. Who is it? Who's He talking about? Who created a spiritual life in a human form? Christ did. He's the author of that. This is why we follow Christ. It's Christ's likeness we seek. We want to know Christ. And we want to know what Christ said and what Christ did and what the apostles said about Christ so that we can do the same. Robbie, it's amazing that you read Romans 8. My closing verse, if you came up here and looked at my notes, let's close. I know I'm over time. Go to Romans 8 quickly. Go to Romans 8. And I will read one verse. I tell you what, let's stand together. Stand with me so you'll know that I'm going to meet my word. Romans 8. So we have this incredible battle. But folks, besides the battle, it's an opportunity. And it goes back even in Genesis 1, when we subdue. God told Adam and Eve to subdue the earth. And every time we overcome sin, we glorify Christ. This world is a wreck. The devil and evil desires and worldly. When we obey Scriptures, we bring such glory to Christ when we do that. This is why the image of His Creator, the Creator of this Christian life, is Christ. I want to know Him. Paul says that I might know Him in the power of His word. I want to know Him. Romans 8:3. For God has done what the law, God's word, laws, weakened by the flesh, could not do. You couldn't obey all the laws of God. You can't do it. He did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So He was in the likeness of sin. Now, He wasn't sinful flesh. He didn't sin. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. So He came as a man, like a man, and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. This is how you have life. That's your life is in Christ, right? And who do I want to live for? Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your church. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the new birth. Father, thank you for spiritual maturation. Thank you that we can actually grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that those that hear these words will make a commitment not to be stagnant, but have a desire, a deep desire, to grow in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, for those that are here this morning that are not saved, I pray You'll draw them unto Your salvation. Dismiss us now as we go out into a wicked world as salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen.